Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you learn anything this morning, learn from their example of how to live in a world that doesn't align with your worldview. It's funny, the world we're in more and more doesn't align with the Orthodox Christian worldview. It doesn't line up in terms of what people live for, the priorities, the way they see God. As we approach Christmas, stores and like Doncaster, Westfield, do everything in their power to not include Christmas, Christ, merry, merry holidays, merry season, have a good year, enjoy the season. Everything's used to try and get out of Christ and Christmas, and a lot of schools avoid Christmas carols, or at least Christian carols. And it's interesting, one of my wife's friends commented to her the other day, she's not Christian, but she said, why is it that all the other religious holidays are kind of celebrated for what they are, and it's acceptable to do that sort of stuff in schools, but it's not okay to do Christian holidays anymore in schools? And it's interesting because very much the world we live in is heading away from a Christian worldview and is not afraid to be very clear in the fact that they're heading away from that worldview. That's the reality of the world that we live in. The world that we live in is unwilling to support us in our Christian worldview if it conflicts with the worldview of the rest of the world. I mean, there's a deeper principle at issue there in terms of whether whatever you believe, if you can't live in relationship with people that disagree with you without putting them in a furnace, then the world's not heading to a good place. And so the reality we live in as Christians is a world that puts pressure on us, puts pressure against our worldview for just being a Christian. We've got it better than a lot of parts of the world, but it's still a place where we can receive pressure. In the workplace, we receive different kinds of pressure to live up to certain expectations, to perform to a certain level. In the home, you might feel a sense of pressure that you have to live up to a certain standard. It may come from a spouse, it may come from in-laws. We feel pressure in the home environment. We feel pressure in our own lives as we're challenged by not being fully sanctified, and so we're challenged by sin that seeks to creep into our lives and find a way. The evil one uses that. We are challenged by pressures in our life, by just circumstances that we can't control. As Shannon mentioned at the start, circumstances of suffering and struggle that you can't escape from place pressure on our lives. We all live under pressure. Pressure is different, but for each of you here today, I believe you will have pressure points that can trigger you. Finances can be a big pressure point for people, the expectations of others. And in all of this, with all of these things around us, we put this pressure on ourselves as well to live up to a certain standard, to meet people's expectations. When we're under pressure, as pressure mounts and builds, there's a temptation under pressure to give up to the pressure. Because how do you release pressure? Well, you give into it. You surrender to what it calls to. So the temptation is to give up, to not fight the fight against something that's pushing in on you, to be conformed by your pressures. And so what pressure tends to do to us in our world is it tends to shape us and mold us. And you see people that are over time have just gone through struggle after struggle, molded. You see it physically on their faces as their life is molded by the pressures that they've carried. I tend to carry pressure through my shoulders and through my neck. And if the physio gets some good money out of that sometimes. But pressure is a reality for us. But yet, Scripture calls us, under the pressures of the world, the flesh, and the evil one, to stand, to make a stand. It's not necessarily to fight against that, but to stand against the wiles of the evil one, the world and the flesh, to, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, hold fast to the faith that we're given in Christ. Sometimes fighting, though, is hard. Sometimes we give in to the pressures. And you've heard of, in the Bible, the persistent widow. One of the names I thought of Satan during the week was the pestering widow. The persistent widow was, her prayers were answered for her many requests. The pestering widow is Satan in his many requests. He seeks to put pressure on us to get us to succumb to his temptation. And it's not just a pressure to temptation to sin. It's the pressure that we face as Christians is to take on the view of the world that Satan does. See, he wants us to come into agreement with him in what we believe about ourselves, how we see ourselves, how we see the world around us, how much love we have for the people in this world, how we see the church, how we see God. He wants us to come into agreement with him when we face pressure rather than remaining in agreement with God. And so that's the temptation we face as we face pressure. You see, when we give in to pressure, it often feels good. No matter what your pressure, when you give in to the pressure, it feels good. Whether you receive and give in to the pressure of people, the approval of people, whether you give in to that desire to just go out and splurge at the shops, you receive a temporary fix from that sort of thing. When we give in to pressure, it releases the tension that we've been resisting against. If we give in to the temptation to just agree with everything that the world agrees with, it feels good because everyone agrees with you. And so for a season it feels good until, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us and reminds us of how things should be. Until the Holy Spirit comes in and says, actually, you need to stand up against this. And so we stand up again and we feel the pressure again. But the challenge is each time you give in to a pressure point, it becomes harder to stand. And each time you slip or fall down, it becomes easier to remain where you are than to stand up where you could be. The evil one wants us in these moments of pressure to be conformed to this world, to what he believes about these things, to be conformed by the pressure of this world rather than be transformed by God. I love this picture from Daniel 3 of what it looks like to stand up under pressure. For them, it's particularly not worshipping other gods. They're given this command that when the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music are played, they must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Their response to it is, well, obviously, they worship the one true God. They're not going to worship this statue. And some people of the land go, well, these people aren't conforming to what we agree to be true. And whether these people really agree with it or not, life was easier if you went along with what King Nebuchadnezzar had to say. But they said, Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, well, bring these people to me. And he addresses them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what's going on? And they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it and will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, in this world, when people are wanting you to conform to their worldview, it's because they're worshipping something that is different from what you worship. I was really frustrated that my postie delivered a parcel last Sunday afternoon. I thought, why is this? I don't need the parcel today. I can wait a couple of days. I talked to him and he wasn't even getting paid extra for working the Sunday. It was just part of his job description. And I thought, well, what's driving that? Well, it's consumerism. It's the love of money. It's the love of one's own desire over the needs of others. And not paying them extra, well, it's corporate greed at work. They're the idol of money. And so we see these idols driving the world. If you're a Christian retailer and you don't open on Sundays, then it's very difficult to actually make ends meet. We're forced at one level to bow down to the way the world works. And this happens in lots of different ways. So for them, the pressure is very real in worshipping this statue. But you see, whether God gives them the outcome in this situation, whether God comes and saves us, or whether he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to worship your image of gold. What you say doesn't matter to us. See how they were willing to take a stand against King Nebuchadnezzar when he was calling them to do something that didn't align with their worldview. That's something we need to learn from. Whose opinion do we value? Who do we fear? Often when we give into the temptation to allow our pressure point to conform us into the way of the world, whether it's changing our thinking about who God is, whether it's giving into the temptation of sin, when we allow that to happen, we get this temporary fix, and we've kind of forgotten what it means to live with eternity in mind as Christians. You see, we're called not to just live for the moment. We're called to live in the mind of eternity as to what God is doing in this big picture, that these bodies we live in are just temporary, that God has a holy, perfect body prepared for us, that there's an eternal home in heaven prepared for us. And so we need an eternal worldview, not just a momentary worldview. Because if you have a momentary worldview, you always go, well, it's easier to just give into this. It's easier to meet their needs. It's easier to do what they say, rather than actually going, well, God, who rules over eternity, is the one that I'm going to listen to and is the voice that is going to be loudest in my ear. So the pressure is for us to be like the world. Pressure will test us or refine us. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were refined. Their resolve grew through this experience. For them, Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, to the perfect amount of heat to consume them. The guards that threw them in were consumed themselves. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they hopped in the flames, there was a fourth person walking around in the fire. Most commentators will say that fourth person who looked like a son of God was the Son of God. That was Jesus in the fire with them. And they came out of the fire without their robes being scorched, their hair and their heads being singed. There was no smell of fire on them. But whether they came out that way or whether they didn't, they were willing to believe the same about God and declare the same about God, to hold fast to that truth. When we don't stand against the pressure in the world, the reason we often don't stand is because we believe lies about God. We believe lies about other people. We believe lies about us. And so in those moments of pressure, what God wants to do for us is refine us, is to use these moments to teach us what it is that we are believing and what it is that we should be believing. So in moments when we are pressured to be conformed to this world, then we need to ask God, what is it that you're wanting to do? How can I invite you into this situation? How are you wanting to transform my thinking, reform my thinking? See, some pressure that we face in life is not removed. Some pressure, whether we want it to be removed or we're kind of happy with it in our lives, it's just not there and it can sit. And so pressure that sits there can grow heavier and heavier over time. And in those moments where we feel the heaviness of pressure, God's wanting to teach us what it looks like for Him to be in those pressure situations, what it looks like to have God with us in pressure. He wants to teach us how to walk with Him and what it looks like for Him to carry our pressure. The more you resist pressure in your own strength, the more likely it is that you'll be crushed by it, you'll fail, or you'll fall under it. But every time that we fall or we fail, God is there to pick us up. He's there to restore us. He's there as we invite Him into our circumstances. Every time I went to say which passage I was preaching on for this Sunday, I kept saying Daniel 9. And so on a slight hunch, I thought I'd look up Daniel 9 and have a read as to what Daniel 9's about. And I feel like there's something in Daniel 9 that God's actually wanting to speak to us. And so just looking at Daniel 9, chapter 20, we have Daniel here at this point praying a prayer. The people of Israel were an obstinate people. They were rebellious against God. They continually turned away from God. The people that we read about in Daniel were happy to worship other gods. They were happy to defile the temple. They were happy to not be steadfast in holding their worldview in the land that they were in. Daniel comes before God and he says, God, I'm really sorry for the way that we have acted. And he intercedes for the people of God. He intercedes particularly because he wants the temple of God restored. You see, for the Jewish people, the temple is kind of the central point in Jerusalem, that high point of worship. And for them to be considered a great nation, they needed that temple restored. And so Daniel's saying, God, bring your favor back to us. Restore us as a nation in the eyes of all people so that other people will not look down on us. Forgive us, Lord, for all that we've done that has led to us being in this situation. Take us out of it. And so Daniel prays into this. I'm going to read from verse 20 the response that he gets. He says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, and when we realize we fall, we just confess it before God and we deal with it then and there, and the sin of my people, Israel, making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed to me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, Daniel's heard because he's highly esteemed. But for all of us that trust in Christ's death, in resurrection, his blood shed for us, we sit far above the esteem of Daniel because we're made righteous in Christ. So how much more is God going to hear our prayers? Yet when Daniel, just Daniel's prayers, is sent out, an angel is sent to tell him that as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. I think when we think of prayer, we put these words in prayer out there. We pray them to God. At one level, we trust that He hears them and answers them. But there's in our hearts, it's not necessarily a tangible transaction that says, I've prayed this prayer. God, I know you've answered. But you need to hear what happens here. As soon as Daniel began to pray, a word went out. As soon as you begin to bring your prayers before the Lord of heaven and earth, a word goes out. Whether you see the response of that word or not, a word has gone out into the heavenly spaces. That is, if you can wrap your heads around that, that is amazingly powerful. In an earthly sense, a courier has been sent from you to heaven with a guarantee that your prayer has been heard. Whether it is answered in the timing that you want it to be answered, it is going to be heard and answered. And so when we pray in the midst of our pressure, we need to pray with the confidence that God wants to hear our prayers. He is hearing our prayers and will answer our prayers. Whether we receive the Gabriel angel or not is another thing. Whether we is through the fire and not singed or not even smelling of smoke or not, our prayer is heard by heaven. You see, our God in heaven values us more than an earthly temple. Daniel prayed for an earthly temple for it to be restored. The answer to his prayer was about a heavenly temple that will be restored and indeed came through Jesus. You see, we now are his temple. This body, it says in 1 Corinthians 6 that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God considered us worthy of being called his temple. How much value do we have that the God would dwell in us? You see, the physical bodies that we have will one day be crushed by the pressure of living in this world, but the eternity God's building in us as he brings us into eternity and restores us with heavenly bodies, just like his perfect body when he was resurrected, the heavenly body will not end. And so if Jesus is with us, if his spirit dwells in us, how much more will he want to lift us up under the pressures of life than he would for Daniel and the people of Israel? You see, we live in the time of promise that they looked forward to. We receive the fulfillment of that promise. What Jesus is building in us is without end and without limitation. You see, in Christ, it's in our DNA to stand up under pressure. You see, the Holy Spirit, if he's dwelling within us, then we're listening to him, then it's within our DNA. We're a new creation in Christ. We are made to stand up under pressure, to stand, as Ephesians says, in the face of pressure. Not necessarily always to fight it as much as our temptation is, but to stand. God gives us the strength by his Spirit to stand. Often, we just need to step past our earthly identity into who we are in Christ, and that will enable us to stand in that space. And as we stand in our identity in Christ, that gives us the strength to not be conformed by the pressure that presses in around us, the internal pressure that presses us to be like our old person rather than the new person that we are. But the temptation is always give in to the pressure. Give in to the pressure of those close to you. Give in to the pressure of those you work for. Give in to the pressure that the world is communicating. The temptation is there. And as we face this pressure, we need not be formed by it, but conformed to the image of Christ. If you fail, repent. Change your thinking. See this as an opportunity for God to transform how you see yourself, him, this world. Don't let this world pressure you into being shaped in its image, because the image is not beautiful. But the image that God wants to form you into is the image of Christ. And that is a beautiful image that you will be formed into. And as you put your trust in Christ, we know it will happen. But why delay that to when Jesus returns? Why not invite Jesus to do it today, now, tomorrow? Why not invite him to be your strength in your place of pressure? If you have a win against something that you usually give in to, don't go, oh yeah, I'm doing well. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given me the strength. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in me. Continue to work this in me so it may flow out of me. If you fail, Lord, what's wrong with my heart? What am I believing? What lies are there that you need to speak truth into? And invite him to speak the truth. Invite others to speak truth. Invite others to speak the truth that the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak. What about other people? How do we solve or help other people in their times of pressure? The temptation is to solve it. The temptation when someone comes to you with all these burdens is to go, well, look, you know what? I think the thing that you really need to do is this. And a lot of us have really good ideas and suggestions. But that doesn't generally help in a time of pressure. What we need is people to stand with us when we're under pressure, to carry some of the pressure for us. As Romans calls us to bear one another's burdens, bear one another's burdens, it's like in Ecclesiastes where it says one will fall under the pressure of the one that comes against, but two are able to stand. So when someone comes to us with a situation that they're pressured in, take the opportunity to find out more about that, to explore what their pressure is, to ask them about that if they're willing to share. And if they're willing to share, stand up under them. Oh, don't try and solve it. As you stand up, support them with your prayer, support them with your intercession, support them with your words, your acts of service. So what can we as a church do when we stand together? I think what it looks like for us is when we as a church stand together, what we do is we create a tent of meeting for people to step into and under. You see, as we gather together as Christians in unity, we have something that we don't have as individuals. 1 Peter talks about how we as living stones are being built into a holy temple of God. So when the Bible talks about the temple, it's not just our individual bodies, it's our corporate body. And it's also the corporate body of the church worldwide. But there's something particularly special about the local church and the way God empowers the local church to act as a tent of meeting or a tent of covering for people to step into. You see, as we come together as a body of Christ in unity, so there's no division, we have a sure and certain foundation in Christ. And as His Spirit comes and dwells particularly amongst us, because the Spirit delights in dwelling amongst people as they praise, as the Spirit comes, it is a space, an environment that we can invite other people into that are experiencing the pressures of life. And in that moment, the people that walk into a Christian environment go, there's something different about this space. There's something particularly peaceful or loving about here. Worldly people use words like that. We don't recognize it because we don't see it all that often. With Street Pastors, a ministry I'm involved with in the nightlife, over on Smith Street, we, after about a year of being there, one of the bartenders, or one of the bar owners came up to us and he said, I don't know what it is, but something's changed since you guys have been out on the streets helping people. It's more peaceful, it's more joyful, it's a better place to be. Now, we as Christians know what's changed. We'd offered up lots of prayers to God. God had heard the words of our prayers, and He'd answered it in terms of that street had changed as a result of our prayers. We as Christians don't often see those effects because we don't necessarily step out in faith in a ministry like that, or we're always in a community of faith, and it's just the normal. But the reality is that we as Christians, as we gather together in unity, loving one another, as we're built up in love together, create a space for people to step into where the pressure of life can be lifted off. At the end of the Passover meal, the Jewish people always say, next year in Jerusalem. The hope is that next year they will be at the temple, they will be at that place of worship, that they will be restored, that they will be at that high point. For us, it should be a looking forward and a longing to those times of worship that we corporately gather together, because we have that, we are that holy city, we are that people on a hill, we are that people that are gathered, that are a temple together, where we receive some of a foretaste of the high point that will come when Jesus returns. As we look forward to Christmas, we remember that Advent is not just about Jesus is coming long 2,000 years ago. It's also about Jesus' coming again. And so we look forward to Jesus' coming again when all the pressures and the worries and the stresses of life will be lifted off, where everything that caused tears, everything bad will be made good. We look forward to that time. And so we remember that time at Christmas, and we also remember that God is not just with us then. He's with us now to carry us forward to then. And so as we do that as Christians, live in this world under pressure, let me give you some encouragements. Let your actions speak. Live out your worldview in the world that you're in. Hold fast to that. Don't be shaped by the pressures of this world to be conformed to it. But don't just let action speak. Speak. Do it with gentleness and love and respect. But speak truth. Represent who you worship. And then learn your place as a stone in God's holy temple rather than being a pebble that is kicked around by the world. And as you find that place as part of God's people in unity, you'll find that what the world has to say and the pressures of the world will be light, because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And as we trust in God with us together, we'll see more and more people want to come and be part of this as a church, us as a people, because they will want something of what we have got. And the truth of what we have got is God with us. A God who loves us. A God that no matter how far we head away from Him, restores us. A God that carries us. A God that bears our burdens and gives us each other for that. And that is such good news. So let me pray, and then let's come to a time of worship and celebrate that. Our Lord God, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you care for us so deeply, that you sent your spirit to dwell in us, that you'll call us temples. Jesus, we thank you for your redemptive work. We're so thankful for your death and resurrection, that you chose the way of humility for us, that we would be lifted up. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as a child, that you were willing to go and be helpless for us. Thank you that you're a help in time of need. Lord, lead us to trust in you. Lord, wherever we have been conformed by the pressures of this world, the pressures in our lives, Lord, just ask that you lift them off, that you come and restore us to a place of peace. We ask, Lord, that, Lord, in whatever ways we've given into the thinking of this world, we ask that you forgive us. For wherever we've seen ourselves, the way the rest of the world's seen us, or we ask you forgive us, Lord, for where we've seen you and our salvation with worldly eyes, forgive us, Lord. Come and transform us, renew us, that we may be fully formed and shaped by you.